1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Christ Jesus. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives.
It's actually amazing how this morning we were reminded of how there's a safe place for us to hide in Jesus Christ, to have our sins covered. We were reminded that we are blessed to recognize that we can find safety in the Lord our God. And this evening, really, we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to see the other side of the coin, really, so to speak. We're going to see how important fellowship with God and God's people are in coming to recognize that it's only through Jesus' blood that we can have the reality of darkness, sin, and the struggle of this life constrained and put out in the midst of the light that is shining above us through God's holiness. I think in this passage we see that true fellowship with Christ is the means through which the life of every believer can be transformed. And as the life of every believer is transformed, the lives of communities, of towns, and by God's grace, even countries can be transformed. And that's why we see the apostle, and historically it's considered that these three letters that John wrote was very much at the end of his life. And you can almost see how he's trying to make an emphasis. He's trying to remind people of what is absolutely vital and important. And one of those important things is him calling us to shun darkness, to shun sin and the isolation that that brings by coming to Jesus and through Jesus enter into fellowship with the Father and with one another. So let us first look at the first aspect of this passage that the apostle brings to us. He starts off in his first three verses almost dealing with the most important aspect, and he's revealing to us the reality of the witness of the Word of God. Look what he says there in verse 1 through to 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So see how in the middle of that passage, He reminds us that in all of these interaction and experience that these disciples, these apostles had with the Lord Jesus Christ, they remind us that He was the incarnate Word, the Word of life that is now communicated to us through His written Word. And of first importance, the apostle reminds us that he is talking about first-hand experience of Jesus Christ. First-hand experience of being an eyewitness of what he saw the Lord do. But more importantly, even after Jesus was crucified and ascended into heaven, communicating now the reality of the changed lives that he left behind to turn the world upside down. I wonder if your life has been changed like this. I wonder if you've experienced the same grace that John is speaking of here. You know, one of the first things he makes clear is he says that they have heard. They have heard all of what Jesus said and taught. You know, you look at the life of the disciples and you think those 3 years that they lived with Jesus, the amount of things that they saw Jesus do and taught, and the truths that they heard from Him, and the miracles that they saw Him perform. The reality that comes into picture here is that He said they heard it permeated from just their sights and their perception to being a real experience in their heart of hearts. They knew that this was the reality. They saw, they touched the Word of life, and that changed their lives. You know, it's perhaps nowhere more vividly displayed to us than in the life of Peter himself. Peter, who on that final day after he had said, "Lord, I'll even go and die with you. Never will I leave or forsake you." Within a number of hours after that profession, he was led to the place where he had to deny Jesus 3 times. Over and over again. Yet, even get to the point where the Bible records for us that he cussed as he finally denied Jesus to try and make people believe that he didn't know his Savior in his most desperate moment. Yet, the same Peter, isn't it amazing that after he met with Jesus and Jesus implored him there on the seashores over and over again, "Peter, do you love me?" Jesus, he said to Jesus, "Yes." "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yes," again. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" And eventually he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And it's true that Jesus knew it. God the Father knew it. But Peter had to have that truth reaffirmed in his heart over and over again. And maybe tonight the question to us is, do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we love Him? Do we love Him? How is that displayed in our daily commitments as we live in this life? Remember what he said to Peter, "Go and feed my sheep." And Peter was chained to such extent. Can you remember in that account, as he denied Jesus, the passage tells us that his eyes met the Lord and immediately he bursted out in tears. You know, he ran away. He knew what he did. He knew that he had betrayed the Lord of glory in his moment of need. And Jesus' grace permeated his heart and reminded him that yes, because of what God has done, he loved him. And it so encouraged this man that in Acts chapter 2, the man who ran away but now had received the Spirit of God would now stand in the midst of the same people who crucified their Savior, and point his finger to them and say, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonder and signs God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." What courage does this now display? The same people that dragged his Savior to the cross, he now stood there and recognized, what can man do to me when I'm in the palm of the hand of the God Almighty, the Eternal One, the One who sustains, who gives life, who takes life, the only One who's the One that's in authority over all creation. And so he proclaimed, because he had heard, he had sworn, and he had experienced the reality of the Word of life. I wonder this evening, have we experienced the Word of God in this way? We have the eternal Word before us. The Word that has been recorded in such a way so that you and I, can we not imagine the privilege that we have, brothers and sisters? Think there in the Garden of Gethsemane, we spoke of it a little bit this morning, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus goes and he prays and he asks his friends to watch and pray with him, and they all fell asleep over and over again. They missed it all. The truth had to be revealed to them by the Spirit later on, as they recorded it for us. But you and I have the privilege, every time we read that passage, to be there in the presence of our Lord, to see what he has done for us. That he would bear all our sin upon himself. And that's why the Apostle John wants us to understand that the truth he's proclaiming here is the tangible reality of Christ. A reality, as we open up our hearts and our minds to what Jesus has done, a reality and truth that will reawaken zeal in the hearts of anyone who turned to Jesus. Look at what he's done for us. You know, there's a story of a faithful saint. He's not a well-known reformer, but there's a story of how his faithfulness was used by the Lord to recover the zeal of a struggling Christian. You know, as this individual considered the wounds of Christ, the sorrows that he bore for us on the cross, the intercession that he makes for us every day, now as we are gathered here together this evening with our fleeting thoughts and our struggling attention spans, Jesus is interceding for us. We are in his presence right now. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And there was a man called John Russell. I don't know if anyone knows of you, but he was, like I said, a very minor reformer. He lived in Glasgow in, I think, 1530s. And he's really come to knowledge because of Cardinal Beaton, who was very much seeking to stamp out Protestant Reformed doctrine in Scotland. And he took these two evangelical Christians and he put them on trial. It was John Russell and another man by the name of Kennedy. And Beaton didn't want these two men just to be trialed and put in prison. He wanted them to be example. He wanted them to be put to death publicly. And as they were brought to trial, the imposing pomp of the judicial system, everything that was designed to intimidate these individuals, the gravity of the accusations and the severity of the punishment that laid before them would be enough to, I think, make any of us shudder apart from the grace of God. They were told of the horrible agonies that awaited them if they didn't recant their stance. All of these things disturbed Russell's companion, young Kennedy, immensely. He was clearly distressed as he started his engagement. He was sharply pressed by all around him to retract what he had written. And he was intimidated to the extent where he eventually went astray. He retracted what he said about the Lord Jesus. He capitulated and turned to what the authorities wanted him to say. But on the other hand, Russell, who was a man whose faith had been rooted in the Word of God, the fruits of his close examinations of God's Word was well established. He spent many, many hours studying the Word, refining his position. And when they questioned him, when they threatened him, he replied by God's grace with tremendous wisdom and accuracy against his accusers. He defended the Word of God with power, with clear proofs from Scripture that nobody could refute, as he again illustrated the doctrines that he held on so dearly. He repulsed them with calmness, with dignity, and with intrepidity. He made clear that all of their accusations were false. And above all, he continually held on to the truth of God's Word as proclaimed. His words had such power that it had a completely unlooked for result, and actually completely and totally reawakened the faith of his young companion. After Russell had spoken, Kennedy turned, and as the Spirit of God flooded into his heart, he recognized that he was now dealing with the Spirit of all consolation. This Christian man's life was changed in that moment. He turned to Jesus, and it's recorded that he fell on his knees and he exclaimed the following joyfully. He said this, "O eternal God, how wondrous is that love and mercy that thou bears upon mankind. And unto me, the most captive and miserable wretch above all others. For even now, when I would have denied thee and thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, my only Savior, and now so have castened myself in everlasting damnation, thou, by thine own hand, hast pulled me from the very bottom place of hell, and makest me to feel that heavenly comfort which take from me that ungodly fear wherewith before I was oppressed. Now I defy death." Then rising, it said, he returned towards his persecutors and said, "Do to me what ye please. I praise God, for I am ready." That is the experience of being in the presence of the living Savior. That nothing can touch us, for as it said by many, if we belong to Jesus, even the worst thing that can happen to us is the best thing that can happen to us. Isn't that a glorious thought? That we will never have to face the wrath of our eternal Heavenly Father. As we heard this morning, it's all covered by the blood of Jesus. Now, I wonder if you experience the reality of this eternal life, because it's not something that is just pie in the sky or detached from your current experience. It needs to be the very truth that in undergirds every moment of your life. And I think of the example of Lazarus that we have in John chapter 11. Think of that man. You know, we see later on, as Jesus interacted and before Jesus was put to death, the Pharisees wanted to put Lazarus to death as well, because they recognized the testimony of his life now living in light of eternity was the life that could not confound the reality and truth of what God has done. And brothers and sisters, that should be the truth of every believer, because truly we have been born again. We live in light of that truth even now, that the kingdom of God has taken shape in our hearts here now, and we're continuing forward, spreading this glorious news that more may come to know Jesus our Savior. We see in this passage that true fellowship with God begins with the reality of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done on our behalf. Jesus' final sacrifice, the one who has done for us what we could not do for ourselves, who has lived the life that we could not live, a full life of 33 years, where not once that he did not love the Lord his God with all his heart, all his strength, and all his mind, now giving it to us. And then, now dying on the cross the death that you and I deserve. As if that's not enough, the scriptures testify to us that he ever lives to make intercession for you and me. When those struggling moments, those moments of uncertainty and weariness comes, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the one who presents our case before the Father, saying, Lord, even for that I paid. There is no after reckoning to be made with them. That is the certainty in which you and I stand. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the fellowship in which you and I stand this evening. And that leads us to the joy of living in the light of God's truth. Look what it says here in verses 4 through to 7. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we proclaim we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all our sin. Walking in light of this truth will reinvigorate joy in the believer's life. Joy, this passage says, comes from walking in fellowship with Christ and His people. And living in the light that this passage talks about is living both a life of honesty and joyfulness, but not things we do to try and seek God's favor. No, it's the result of God's favor being extended to you already. You know, Oswald Chambers said, Jesus never came to ask anyone to define his position or understand the creed, but who am I to you? Jesus Christ make the whole of human destiny depend on man's relationship to Him, to himself. And that statement, who am I to you, is not a statement that is defined by your opinion or by what you think Jesus Christ should be. It is, who am I to you in light of the truth that is proclaimed in God's Word? Have the reality that have been proclaimed been that reality that has affected every corner of your heart? So that as you seek to honor Jesus for all that He's done, for the sustaining grace that He gives you, that we may walk in the light that God provides. And God Himself is that light displayed to us in the truth of His Word. we, brothers and sisters, experience true fellowship, not only with God in light of His truth, but with one another. Because darkness hides the truth. And as we seek to bless one another with the truth of Scripture, the only way that we could do that is to be in a place where we substantiate the efforts of our lives from what we know about God and His will as it's been declared in His life, in His Word, and the example of the life of Jesus. As we see what Jesus did and how He lived sacrificially to benefit His neighbor, we go forth seeking to benefit our neighbors, for they, we know, have been made in the image of God. A true Christian is somebody who never, for one moment in their life, forget what God has done for them in Christ Jesus. And as a result of that truth, all of the activities of our life, all the desires of our hearts get rooted in the reality of gratitude for what Jesus has done. Brothers and sisters, verse 7 says, "But if we walk in light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sins." So embracing this light, the truth as proclaimed in His Word, leads us to greater joy and more meaningful fellowship in the Church of Jesus Christ. And that leads us to the issues of confessing and cleansing ourselves from sin through the grace of Jesus Christ. Look what it says here in verses 8 through to 10. "If we claim we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. Look at the tension that this passage presents. It speaks of being cleansed, but in the midst of talking about being cleansed from our sin through confessing our sin and turning to Jesus, it reminds us at that very moment that if we claim that we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. And that tension is there on purpose, because this is the reality of our experience. We see what Jesus has done for us, and yet in the midst of that, we so often stumble and fall. But in the moment of that falling, our eyes should be turned upon Jesus in that moment, running to Him, saying, "Lord, You are the one in whose merit I stand, not my own." You know, Solomon, the wisest man that I've ever lived, you know, being endowed with the spirit of wisdom and still making so many foolish mistakes, yet as he speaks the word of God to us in 1 Kings chapter 8, you remember the temple has just been dedicated and Solomon is praying, and he recognized in light of that wisdom that every people who seeks after the Lord will sometimes struggle, will sometimes fall. And so in the midst of that, he says this from verse 46. "If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to a land of the enemy, far off or near, yet if they turn their hearts in the land to which they have been carried away and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, 'We have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. The passage goes on and talk about then the Lord will restore and bring them back. Ultimately, that restoration and that bringing back is bringing back in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you struggle, when you fall, we are called to remember that our sins are covered in Jesus. We are called to remember that our focus need to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who will sustain us. And so, the passage calls us to repent, to confess as being the path to being cleansed and renewed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will cover our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, I can remember a conversation that I had with an individual who professed to be a Christian. And yet when we spoke about repentance, he said to me, "Tian, I don't need to repent. I did that when I first came to Jesus. Now I don't need to do that again. Repentance is done and over with." I remember that statement of John. He says he has no sin, deceives himself. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need a heart of repentance before our Lord always. Not that we grovel and plead as though we need to lower ourselves to a certain extent before Jesus comes down and save us. No, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. But we need to recognize that as He came down to give us life, we have the certain reality of forgiveness throughout all eternity, as we heard from Psalm 32 this morning. But in the midst of that, there's a continual going forward, day by day, to greater repentance, greater acknowledging of our sin before the Savior, and seeking that He would sustain us. You know, you think of the consequence of sins, and for us as believers, you know, if you look at people in the world, you know, all around us, there's people who reject the truth of the gospel, who reject the implications of the Word of God. And yet, they live in sin. They're in bondage to their sin. And in many ways, they can do nothing else. But you and I, by the blood of Jesus, have been set free from the consequence, the power, and the punishment of sin. And yet, how many times do you not choose in your heart to sin? How many times do you get angry unrighteously? How many times do you get impatient? Unrighteously. How many times do we lie to get out of difficulties? Oh, and then when we recognize that you and I have been set free from the bondage and yet we still choose to do that, how grievous is our sin not before an almighty God? And yet, they are all covered. They're all covered in the blood of Jesus. And so, as we recognize that, we turn to Him in joy, remembering His faithfulness. Not our ability, but the faithfulness of God that sustains us and keeps us. If we confess our sins, it says He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and continue to purify us from unrighteousness. It's a promise of God that you and I can stand on every day, rejoicing that even in that moment when we recognize our frailty, He is all sufficient for us. Charles Spurgeon made a statement once. He says, "You don't like to remember your sin, but if you remember it, God will forget it. Whereas if you forget it, God will remember it against you." And the onus that he was making on that, as we reflect on our sin, we confess it, we bring it before the Lord, we recognize our deed and our need of Him. And as we do that, the Lord covers it all to be remembered no more. That's why that term justified is such an important biblical term, is it not? We have it in Romans 3 that we are justified by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as He is put forward as a propitiation for us. You know, so often I can remember when I was younger in Sunday school, my Sunday school teacher used to always explain it in this way, saying justified means that you are just as if you have never sinned. And there, although that's how Jesus sees us, that's how the Father sees us, it is not true. Justified doesn't mean you're just as if you've never sinned, because you bear the marks of your sins in this life. You know, if you were alcoholic, you would have liver problems, or if you were a drug addict, you would have different problems. Jesus might bring you into the sanctified reality of being in Him, but our sins has a consequence, and the consequence ultimately has been displayed on the cross, where Jesus died for us. So do you know how terrible your sins are? It put Jesus upon the cross. So as you look to your sins, it is said, for every one look you take at yourself, or you take at sin, take 10 looks at Jesus and see the one who made the perfect sacrifice, so that you may be declared to be right with God. You know, we are called in this passage to confess our sins, to acknowledge them, but above all, to cling to the promises of God, to cling to the promises of His faithfulness and His justice in forgiving us and purifying us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that amazing? That we stand in the presence of God the Father in the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Savior. This, brothers and sisters, is a truth that can bring us hope in the most difficult and trying times. In this passage, I believe we have to understand the significance of living in the light of God's truth, knowing how what He has done for us on the cross affects our relationship with Him and our relationship with everyone else. You know, next time you have an argument or a disagreement with somebody, especially if they're a brother in Christ Jesus, take that argument to the foot of the cross. Look up and see your Savior hanging there, bleeding, wounded, knowing that He paid for the sins of that individual you've got an argument with. How much more are you going to demand payment when payment has already been made? Brothers and sisters, this is the truth, this is the light that Jesus calls us to walk in. And let us do so by asking Him to help and sustain us. For we recognize that in and of ourselves, we have no ability to achieve these things apart from His grace. Well, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that true fellowship with You begins with the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning with what He has done, but then leading us to be honest about the reality of our sins, leading us to that place where we can stand in the light of Your Word and ultimately hide ourselves in Your presence, that we may be transformed through the power of regeneration, confession, repentance. As we acknowledge our guilt, we acknowledge our need of You and You alone. Oh Father, thank You that Your Word declares that as we walk in the light of this truth, we walk in a genuine relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, being sustained by the Spirit of God. Oh Father, thank You that Christ is the central figure that provides the means through which we can enter into a relationship with you. Thank you that you've revealed Jesus to us. Help us to hold on to him with all our might. In Jesus' name, amen.